All right. Thank you, Joy and Luke. Good to know in these times we're sheltered in the arms of the Lord. Amen. I'll finish it. Can't train these guys. They never get this thing right. Can you imagine me getting around like this and teaching? All right. Book of Proverbs. Going to go a little further in it tonight. I know some of you are looking at me, but you ought to see the other guy. I tried to give up this bar fighting years ago. But sometimes you just need a little exercise. I can see the gossip vines. Preacher confesses to be in bar fight and got the worst of it. Proverbs chapter 11. I've been there before. I won't go very deep in it tonight, but the first verse is just fits so well kind of where we're at. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs is a practical book. It teaches us by comparison. Tells us the consequences of doing right and wrong. And it's a book of wisdom. And boy, you need wisdom in your life. Life is walking through a minefield. The devil's got a trap set for you everywhere you turn. And you never get past that, but God can guide you through it. I've told you the story before. It was a Desert Storm War, I believe it was. Back when Stormin' Norman, the general, did a good job. Remember that? I almost got him here for the dedication of the Heritage Rock, the picture of it's out here on the wall that we put down in Bartow. Wrote him a letter about it, asked him to come help me dedicate it because it was a patriotic thing. And he really wanted to come, and he was trapped. Had his secretary call me back and apologize why he couldn't come. That'd have been great, wouldn't it? he's a good professing Christian and did a lot of praying about the Desert Storm War when he was leading that over there. But talking about minefields, one of his soldiers that tells a story, good Christian soldier, tells a story how that they, you know, the desert, the sands and all that, how they realized that the gadget, you know, sort of like a treasure hunting gadget, revealed they were in the midst of a minefield. And the sand, they had buried them in the sand, and one misstep, somebody was going to die. And the story was, he prayed about it, and almost without any expectation other than God getting into it, the wind began to blow, and it blew the sand off the mines. And all they had to do was just walk through them like you would cobblestones, pick their way through. Didn't even have to disarm them. That had to be God. He's still up there, and he's still able. And we praise the Lord for it. Proverbs here tells us a principle I want to deal a little bit with tonight. I have before. Chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. I want to just park there just a minute. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Let's look for it. Go to the little book of Micah. It's one of the ones a little harder to find. Let's see if I can find it and help you out some here. Let's go to the little book of Micah. And that would be following the book of Jonah. So maybe if you can follow Jonah with Micah and get to chapter 6. Maybe I've shown you this verse before, but it comes to mind again right here. Goes in with this chapter 11, verse 1 of Proverbs. God is speaking here in Micah chapter 6, verse 11. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? In other words, the cheaters with the wicked balances. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? And with the bag of deceitful weights. Now you got to get the picture. The bag of weights was what they put on the scales, and they were designated weights. But if they were deceitful, been tampered with, some of them had grind off or hollered out, they might say they weighed so much, but they didn't weigh that much. I think about the election and the cheating, and I believe there's a pile of cheating went on in it. Yet God says he hates that kind of stuff. And I believe he does. Yet, God hates injustice. As you go through the book, you read a lot through the Bible, Old Testament right on through, and confirmed finally all the way to the book of Revelation, you find out there's a day coming. Sometime called the day of the Lord. I spoke on that a little bit the other night, didn't have much time on it. But the day of the Lord, we think about when God balances things up, when he does bring judgment. It looks so out of balance now so much of the time. And the Old Testament, we'll call them saints, believers, God's people, all the way through looked to a time that was coming when the rightful king would be on the throne, when justice would be in control, and there would be no longer the cheating and the false balance that God says he hates. And yet, in God's sovereignty, he allows man to have a will and to make choices. And we see that. But God's people have always looked forward to the time that a fair government would exist, when a fair rule would be. And you know, the truth is, man's government, it may even start off somewhat fair, but it'll always go crooked. You read your history. Most dictators come to power by promising to do good. In many cases, they do good for a while. But the old saying that power corrupts and total power corrupts totally, pretty true. And the more they gain, the worse it gets, and the more corrupt it gets, and that's history for you. It might shock you, you remember that Mussolini was a... He was a partner with Hitler when Hitler was at his worst. You remember that? But I was doing a little history reading here not long ago, and Mussolini actually came in power in Italy when things was really bad and beggars were all over the street and people starving, and it was a bad time. And for the first 6 years of his reign, we'd say he done pretty good. He balanced things up. And they began to get prosperous again. But then he done like so many dictators, he switched, and it began to go corrupt. And next thing you know, he's in an alliance with Hitler in World War II and the whole nine yards about it. Now, if you'll trace human government, it almost always starts, you read it in the Old Testament, had good kings and bad kings. So don't be so shocked today at all the corruption and all the bad stuff that's going on. That day in Scripture is often mentioned when it's going to be in a balance and a judgment from God. You got stories in the Bible to back that up. You got the story of Jezebel and Ahab, remember? You remember how she corrupted him, and finally God brought judgment. Now, he let it go a while. Elijah had long predicted it before it ever got there, but the very thing that he predicted came about, remember? And how that Ahab... was killed, and how the dogs ate Jezebel, all the corruption they'd done to kill Naboth. You remember the story? Remember great preacher, Brother Lee preached Payday Someday? Well, Payday Someday, we wish it would come a little earlier than someday, but it is coming. And that's the day that is talked about it in the Scripture. That day is going to arrive. So you have stories in the Bible that show you that. It's built into all of us, into mankind, to want fairness. You've heard me say this. First thing your kid will say is, that ain't fair. Right? And in his eyes, it's not, and it may not be. I used to tell my boy as he was growing up, and he'd have a complaint on something or other, I'd say, son, the world's not fair. Well, that's the truth. Don't mean you got to like it. Don't mean you shouldn't try to do something about it. But you better face it. It's just not fair. Bad things happen to good people. You have to face that thing up. And you see that reflected in the Bible, in the Word of God. We see it in human stories. I can almost go back and watch a black and white Western on TV and pretend that I don't know it's scripted. Pretend I don't know how it's going to come out. Because sometimes, in this age we're living in now, I just love to see the good guys win once in a while. It looks like in the world the bad guys are winning most of the time. But in the old Western, it'll always start off with the same theme. There'll be peace, and then all of a sudden somebody will do somebody else awful bad wrong, right? And then you spend the rest of the movie waiting for the good guys to catch up and balance it up and win. Well, in real life, sometimes we don't see them win. In real life, we're still waiting in some cases for it to happen. And if you're not careful, it'll make you so pessimistic and so cynical that it'll ruin your life. We also have to face this, and I have faced this many times in preaching to myself. There are some things I can't fix. I hate to admit that, but there are just some things. I have people bring me problems. I can't fix them. I can tell them who can, but unless they go to God the right way and get a relationship with Him, I can't tell them any other answer. There are some things you can't fix in this life. Some things that'll even happen to you. But what you can do is turn them over to the one that can fix it. And if he don't fix it now, still trust him. He'll fix it later. And he will. It's built into all of us, to want to see fairness, no doubt about it. Almost all human governments start out that way. And two reasons, though, that human government don't work. Both basically biblical truths. And not faced by our politicians, not faced by our governments. Two reasons it won't. Reason communism won't work. Reason socialism won't work. And even the reason that genuine democracy won't work better than it does is these two reasons. One of them is we are living on planet Earth that is a planet in rebellion against God. It's in rebellion against God. It's under a curse. And so there's a struggle between good and evil all the time. All the time. The second reason is that man himself personally. Now we can say, well, I can't do anything about the rebellion of the planet. No, wait a minute. Personally, the another reason it won't work is we all have a sinful nature. That's the two reasons. So human government, man-made government, will not work like we'd like to see it work on our best side. Oh, I believe even like God would like to see it work. It can't, because man's in rebellion against God, and his sinful nature sides with the evil against good, with the devil against God too much of the time. Socialism, communism, not going to work because everybody has that sinful attitude. What is it? 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet," but we do. All right, I won't just, it's like the little boys that the daddy said, neighbor said, I believe it was President Lincoln walking his little boys down close to the White House, and they were just crying and carrying on. And the neighbor came to the fence and said, "Mr. President, what's the matter with your boys?" He said, "The same thing that's the matter with the whole world." He said, "I've got 3 pieces of hard candy, and each one of them wants 2. Well, that's the covetous nature of man. We all got that. That's sad, but there's a little truth in that for all of us. But you know, that's man's sinful nature. It's true. It's true. We want the best for ourselves. I'll say a little word to the young people out here. The fact is we have covetousness in our nature in everything we do. You want a girlfriend, boys? You want the prettiest one, don't you? When's the last time you heard your buddy say, I'm going to try to date her because she's so ugly she'll never get a date anywhere else? And girls, let's play your side of it. Your side, I'm going to date him because he'll never get a date with anybody else. I just feel sorry for him, love him because he's so ugly. No, we don't do that, do we? We all got a selfish nature. We all want for me first. That's it. So yes, multiply that out in the world governments, national governments, and you'll find a big part of the trouble is still that basic fallen nature, sinful nature, covetous nature that mankind has. And you follow it all the way through the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 73 said his foot had almost slipped because he was envious of the wicked. Remember what he said? When he looked and saw there was no bands in their death, he saw them doing wrong, but looking like they were blessed. Saw them doing wrong, but looking like they were getting ahead in the world while he was falling behind. That was what the 73rd Psalm was talking about. And he goes, more or less, woe is me. I'm seeing this imbalance. I'm seeing how wrong it is. And we could all whine and see what looks like going wrong. Just before I got in the car to come to church, I saw where they had voted in the House of Representatives to impeach the president for the second time. Now, I think that's so ridiculous and so unfair, the whole thing they've done. But I can't fix it. I know where I'll stand on it and answer to God for thinking right about it. But the world's out of balance. Evil looks like it's on the steering wheel, in the saddle, so to speak. But it's not over yet. Amen. Not over yet. We got to keep that in mind. But as we look around, the psalmist said, my foot almost slipped. I was envious of the wicked. Then the psalmist keeps going. You got to keep reading. And you keep reading, and then he says, until I went into the house of God. Then I understood their end, how they're going to end up, how the wrong crowd's going to end up, how the cheaters, the ones with the false balances, the deceivers, how they're going to wind up. And I say, let's do that for ourselves often. Let me ask you just stupid questions for a minute. Would you love to have just billions of dollars and everything you wanted and die and go to hell? Or would you rather live poor and barely scrape it out sometime and die and go to heaven? Huh? Well, you say, I sure don't want to go to hell. Okay. But you'd be surprised how many people's making that choice. And we've so often say, Jesus pointed out, what shall a man gain if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? And he gives all kind of stories, like Luke 16. There was a rich man that fared sumptuously every day, but he died lost. While the beggar Lazarus at his gate didn't have much in this life, but he died saved. He was on the right side. Rich man was on the wrong side. And so today, when we get to hurting and whining, and I'm griping as much as anybody about the situation today, but I happen to know this is not the end of the ball game. There's a while to be played yet. And then when God, the empire, the universe calls, that's the call that counts. That's the one that counts. And we look around and see this sort of thing going on. No doubt about it. But God points out some things. This day of fairness is coming. This day of the Lord is coming. It will come. And I'll tell you what brings it on. And God gives us several pictures in the Bible I could go to on it. But when sin gets so much in the driver's seat, so widespread, so looked at wrong, until it becomes, I'm going to use a word may not exist, codified, encoded in man's laws, man's governments, to finally the actual sovereignty of what God said was right and wrong about good and evil seems to be under a threat. So how could that happen? Well, it happened in Noah's day. That's why the scripture warns us that the last days will be like Noah's days, like it was in the day of Noah. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 24, right? Well, what was it like in the day of Noah? The imagination of man's heart was only evil from his youth up, Genesis 6. And so what's that saying? It's saying that it was out of balance. Evil was on the throne. Evil had the steering wheel. Evil was guiding everything. And it was encoded, as it were, into the very laws. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? I've studied some deep history on them. And they say to go in the city as a stranger. This is what happened when the angel showed up to receive Lot, take Lot out that night. Those men that gathered at Lot's door gathered there to initiate the young men into sodomy and practice sodomy with them. It's what they wanted to do. You read your scripture close. They wanted to know them. That's a term in your King James Bible for sexual relationship. And when they showed up at the door to get a hold of these young men and tried to take them from Lot, that was their evil intent. And there's history books, well, I don't know if I'd call them history. There's some old books written as late as many of the Bible books that tell the story of how Sodom and Gomorrah had their reputation. You're going to enter into our city limits. You're going to live with us. You're going to participate. This is encoded in our law. Where are we at in America? Right now, you got to accept perversion. Right now, they're watching our speech that we don't say anything to offend the perverts. You do know that is right on us, don't you? I mean, this thing with the social media dropping everybody off, you got to speak correctly, politically correct, or you're going to be kicked off. You're going to be punished. So when a nation rises to the place that sin is no longer looked on as sin, no longer exceedingly sinful as Paul describes it, but when it's looked on as being acceptable and actually written, as it were, in the laws of the land, right now, we're there in America. They're writing it in the laws of the land from Washington, D.C. right on down. The small places are holding out and some states holding out pretty good, but that is the trend right now. Well, every time that happened in the Old Testament, days of Noah, days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God said enough, and he intervened, and he acted. Personally, I think we're reaching that point. I think we're reaching that point where God is going to act, because his sovereignty, so to speak, of what he said about sin is actually being challenged. Picture of Noah's day. God can only permit an outrage against his holiness to go so far. And that's what is going on. That's what went on in the days of Noah. When organized sin rises to a place that it challenges the very sovereignty of the holiness of God Almighty, it's calling for judgment. It has in history, and the same God that judged events in history, still judging today. Still judging today. You know, the truth is, if we apply it to our present, we can see our national laws today that we couldn't believe it could be encased in law. But it is. And I think we got every right in the world to say that God's going to intervene. How soon? I don't know, but I think it's piling up. They're talking about now, right on your regular news channels, punishing everybody that voted for Trump. 75 million can't be called patriots. They got to be called terrorists. That's in the current news. Now, thank God, that's not everybody. But could you ever believe the far out things that they're talking about now, making law that you got to do or you're in violation of the law? Somebody said years ago, and we've seen it prove out, bad laws make outlaws out of everybody. And that is a true thing. It's happening. Let's be admonished by the proverb. God hates this false balance. He hates it. It's an abomination. And he said that over there in the book of Micah. Just hates it. Well, I don't think God has gotten old and senile, do you? I don't think he's missing anything. I think he's already himself set his precedent. In fact, he carved 10 commandments in the stone. And I don't believe at all that any of this is fooling him, slipping by him, getting by him. And if a nation God, I believe, founded on his word, we still use the Bible in court to swear in on, don't we? Even though I know it don't mean what it used to. We still have the appearance of righteousness in our laws, but all of a sudden our laws themselves are being perverted to make it against the law to do right things and right with the law to do wrong things. It's really crazy. We're moving to the time of the day of Noah, like Jesus said, and he said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than these folks that ignore his word. And I fear we've moved to that place. Pray about it. In the meantime, you may not can straighten out the world, even though you stand for what's right. You can sure use this pattern to go by in your own life. This principle in your own life. God hates crookedness. He hates cheating. He hates the false weight. Be sure you're living the best you know how on the straight and narrow for the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word. Lord, we know you're still in charge. And when we see evil seemingly winning, Lord, we know the game's not over. And Father, we do believe that they're crossing a line with you, building up, Father, an attack on your righteousness and on your wholeness. And we pray, Father, for you to come back and do and set straight and put back in balance the things that have moved so far from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Bert, I want you to take about 15 minutes of choir here, and then you can turn the group loose that needs to come. And again, I've moved it from the Victory Room back to the Teen Room, and I want you to come and assemble in there. All right, God bless you. Choir, come right on up.